Bibles, turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter number 13. Judges chapter 13. It's good to see you this morning, and hope everyone is having a good day. Every day is a good day if you know Jesus. Amen. All right, Judges chapter 13. I'm going to read one verse, verse number 5, and then we're going to flip over to chapter number 16. Judges chapter 13 and verse number 5. Everybody got it? Right after the book of Joshua. Still see pages turning. All right. Very good. All right. Judges chapter 13 and verse number 5. And we're just jumping into the chapter here. We'll come back and do some explaining once we get started here. The Bible says in verse number 5, "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Now, if you'll turn over to chapter 16, and we're going to drop down to verse number 4 there. The Bible says, "And it came to pass afterward that he," that is Samson, "loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." And then you flip over to verse number 20 of the same chapter, Judges 16, verse number 20. A tragic, sad verse. The Bible says, "And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house." I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about the careless Christian. And we can learn some things from Samson's life this morning. I think that that will help us if we'll take heed. You know, you don't have to stick your head in a trash can to know that it stinks, right? You know, you don't have to do that. And, you know, you can learn from the lives of other people and see, hey, that's the wrong behavior. If I do that, that's going to make life uncomfortable for me, so I'm not going to do that. You don't have to experience everything in life to learn. You can learn by watching other people. And hopefully we'll learn some things from the life of Samson this morning that will help us not to be careless Christians. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we're gathered in this place this morning because of you and for the purpose of sharing your word with these young people in this chapel service, that they might learn of you, that they might be drawn to you. Father, we desire that your word would go forth in power this morning. Father, I yield myself to your Holy Spirit the best way that I know how. I pray that you would grip me with your power and speak through me in this chapel service as I share the message. Give me the words to say, and may you speak to hearts, and may you accomplish what you want to accomplish in this chapel service this morning. We yield it to you, and thank you in advance for what you're going to do. Well, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the story of Samson begins back in chapter number 13 of the book of Judges. And you find, when you go back and read the story, you find that God had a special plan for this man, Samson, even before he was born. God had spoken to his mother and made it clear to her that he had a special plan for this son that she was going to miraculously conceive. She had been barren. She had not been able to have children, but God was going to bless her, enable her to have a son, and that son would be Samson. God had a great plan for Samson. Samson was to be a mighty man for God. He was to be the man that God was going to use to deliver the Israelites from the Philistine bondage. You know, one of the worst enemies that the Israelites had throughout their history was the Philistines. And at this time, they were being oppressed by the Philistines. And when you read through the book of Judges, you see that it's a relentless cycle. Israel would, they would sin against God. God would judge them by allowing them to be oppressed by an enemy nation. After so many years, they would cry out to God, and God would have mercy on them and raise up a deliverer like Samson or Gideon or someone else, and they would be delivered from their oppressors. They'd have freedom. They'd begin to prosper again. But then in their prosperity, when things began to go well, and they had all kinds of freedom and pleasures and things to indulge in, they'd forget God. They'd go back into sin. And then God would have to judge them. The book of Judges is just a relentless cycle over and over again. Being blessed, sinning, being judged by God, going into captivity, being oppressed, crying out, being delivered over and over and over again. And so now we come to Judges chapter 13, and we find that God is raising up this man Samson to deliver the nation of Israel from the oppressors that were oppressing them at this time, which was the Philistines. And so God had a plan for Samson from his birth. And a sign of this plan, a sign that God had a special plan for Samson was something called the Nazirite vow. Now, the Nazirite vow was something that the Jewish men would take as a symbol of their special dedication and separation to God for some special kind of service. Okay? Well, Samson was set apart to God from birth for a special purpose, for a special service to God, again, which was to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And three basic ingredients were involved in the Nazirite vow. Number one, a person who had taken the Nazirite vow, they could not drink any beverage that was made from grapes. They could not touch a dead body or get too close to a dead body. And number three, they could not shave their head. They could not cut their hair. These three things were signs of their Nazirite vow. That was a way for them to outwardly express that they had been dedicated to God, that they were surrendered to God for his special service. And Samson had this Nazirite vow upon his life. But from the very beginning, when you look at Samson, you see that Samson was careless. Samson was a careless man. In the very beginning, you learn about Samson, and you see that he's disrespectful to God. I mean, here's a young man. No doubt his parents are telling him from his birth up, God's special plan for him and how his birth came about and the special vow that was placed upon him. They were constantly reinforcing that as he was coming up as a young man. But yet when we begin to read about Samson here in chapter 13, we find that he shows utter disrespect for God by seeking to have a relationship with a woman who is a Philistine, the enemy of the nation Israel. And God's people were forbidden to have relationships with, you know, like that, marriage relationships with people from other nations. They were to marry only within the nation Israel. And so when you read about Samson, you find that he had total disrespect for God in seeking to have a relationship with a Philistine woman. And then on top of that, he was disrespectful to his parents. I mean, he told his parents, he said, "Hey, I like this girl in here. Go get her for me." Can you imagine talking to your parents like that? I mean, when you read it, you get a sense of the utter disrespect for his parents. And you keep reading, you find out that that he was a gambler. He was just careless, this man Samson. And then when you get to chapter number 16, and his relationship with this woman named Delilah begins, we begin to see the carelessness again. And when the Philistines find out that Samson is there with Delilah, the Philistines get in touch with her and they say, "Hey, we want this guy. We want this guy. We want to take care of him. And we're going to give you lots of money if you help us get him." Well, of course, Delilah, she was a woman of ill repute. She was not a proper lady. And she was a Philistine herself. And, of course, she was interested in getting the money. So she was more than willing to agree with her Philistine countrymen and getting control of Samson and turning him over to them so they could imprison him and ultimately destroy him. And so she began to work on Samson. And in the privacy of that home there, Delilah begins to work on Samson. And she said, "Samson, you're so strong. Samson, you're so handsome. Samson, I love you. You're wonderful, Samson. I'm so glad I met you. You're so handsome, Samson. You're so strong. I'm glad you're my boyfriend, Samson. By the way, Samson, what is it that makes you so strong?" Now, Samson was not stupid, not totally stupid, okay? He was some stupid, but he wasn't totally stupid. He knew what she was up to. And so he was going to play along with her little game. He was going to have some fun. And so he said, "Well, to tell you the truth, if you get some vines that are still green, that haven't been dried out yet, if I was tied up with those green vines, there's no way I could get loose, and that would zap my strength, and anybody could just take control of me and have their way with me." She said, "Oh, really? Oh, okay. Samson, you're so handsome. We'll just go to sleep, Samson. Take a nap." So he goes to sleep. While he's asleep, you know what she does? She gets those green vines and she wraps him up, ties him up in those green vines. And she's thinking, "Oh boy, I'm going to get me some money. I'm going to get me some money. I got him. And she had already talked to the Philistines and told them what she was going to do and planned it with them. And she got him all tied up in them green vines. And she said, "Samson, Samson, the Philistines, help Samson." And Samson jumped up. And he broke those green vines like they were nothing, like it was just thread. Oh, Delilah got upset. She said, "Oh, Samson, you deceived me. You mocked me. You lied to me. You didn't tell me the truth." And boy, she just cried and she got after him again. She got to working on it, pulling on his heartstrings, and she said, "Samson, please tell me, what is it that makes you so strong? What's the source of your strength? Tell me, if you love me, you'll tell me." So he said, "Well," he's having fun. So he says, "Well, actually, yeah, I was just, you know, I'm sorry. And actually, you know, if someone were to wrap me up in new ropes, you know, that's what would be the thing that would really hold me. And I couldn't get loose from that. And I wouldn't have the strength to get loose from that." And she said, "Oh, okay. Samson, you're so handsome. Samson, you're so strong." And maybe she's rubbing his head. There's heads in her lap. She's rubbing his head. "Samson, ain't you tired? Won't you go to sleep? Just take it easy. Go to sleep. Yeah." And so he goes to sleep. He's snoring. While he's snoring, you know what she does? She finds some new ropes. And she wraps him up in those new ropes. She ties him up. And she thinks, "Oh, boy, I'm going to get me some money. Now I got him right where I want him." And she says, "Samson, Samson, help the Philistines, the Philistines." Samson jumps up and breaks those new ropes just like it was thread. Oh, Delilah got upset. She started crying again. "Oh, Samson, you don't love me." She's turning the tears on, buddy. "If you really loved me, you would tell me. Tell me why'd you do this?" He says, All right. Here's what really would get me. There's no way I would have the strength to handle this. I would just be totally in somebody's control if they did this. If someone were to take the seven locks of my hair, in other words, seven braids, his hair apparently was braided into seven big braids because Samson had long hair, okay, because that's part of his Nazirite vow. He said if someone were to loosen those braids and divide those things out and run them into a loom and get it all in a web and get it intermingled with the fiber or some other kind of fabric in a loom there, he said, there's no way I could get away from that. And whoever, if that ever happened to me, I'd be completely under control of whoever did that to me.
Oh, okay. Samson, you're so handsome. Samson, I love you. Even though you lied to me, I still love you. And I believe you told me the truth this time. You're so strong. You're so handsome, Samson. Now you just relax. Go right to sleep there, Samson. Are you comfortable? Mm-hmm. All right, Samson, you just go to sleep. He goes to sleep. Then, now, I don't know how much you know about weaving and looms and that sort of thing. Actually, Canapolis was the big center for that years ago. They made towels and sheets and all kind of stuff here. But those big looms is where they would take the hundreds and even thousands of strands thread, and they would work it through what's called the shuttles on those looms. And, you know, some threads were going this way and some threads were going this way, and they would work back and forth. That machine would work them, that loom would work them, and it would tie those fibers all in together to make the material, whether it was a sheet or a blanket or a scarf or whatever. And so back in those days, they had, of course, they had primitive types of looms and a lot of different kinds. I don't know what kind Delilah had exactly, but it was common for people to have these things to make their clothes with, to make blankets and so forth with. And so Samson goes to sleep, and she gets the Philistines to assist her. And while he's asleep, she gets his hold of his hair, and she undoes those seven locks, and somehow she gets that hair all, his hair all tangled into the web of that loom there and that shuttle, and how all that works together to bind everything together. And she gets that together and gets it all tangled up in there. And she's thinking, oh boy, I got me some money now. I got him. I know I got him this time. And she says, Samson, Samson, help the Philistines, the Philistines. He jumps up and he goes out the door with the loom and everything stuck to his head. He just pulls it off the wall. He just goes out the door, dragging along. I mean, it didn't hold him. It couldn't hold him. Oh, she got upset. She got upset. She said, Samson, you've deceived me these three times. You don't love me. Oh, I can't believe it. Oh, boy, she really, I mean, in fact, if you look at chapter 16, if you back up to verse number, let's begin at verse 15 so you kind of get the real sense of how she was laying it on him here. Verse 15, and she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times. It has not told me wherein lieth thy great strength. Boy, she's really putting it on him. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazirite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. So she's really laying it on him here, and finally he gives in, and he tells her all his heart. And she gets him to go to sleep again, and while he's asleep, she has one of the Philistines to come in to her house
and cuts the hair off of Samson. And she stands back, and she's going to get her money. Well, I'm going to get the money this time. And she says, Samson, Samson, help, the Philistines be upon thee. And Samson jumped up, but there was no power this time. You see, Samson had been a careless person. He had been careless with his consecration to God. He had been careless of the responsibility that God had placed upon him. He had lost sight of the importance of God's plan for his life. God had a special plan for Samson. And through this process, all these different times when he lied to Delilah, he knew what she was up to. And the last time when he gave away the secret to his strength, he knew what she was up to. And he knew that if he gave her that information, that just as surely as he went to sleep, when he woke up, his hair was going to be gone. Because she obviously set a pattern. He knew what she was going to do. And yet, his love for Delilah and his desire to please her became more important to him than his desire to please God and be true to that Nazarite vow that had been placed upon his life. And when he woke up, his hair had been cut off and he lost his power. You see, Samson's power didn't lie in the fact that he had long hair. His power was in the fact that the Spirit of God was upon him. That's what made Samson a mighty man of valor. You know, there's some people that think that Samson might have been a muscular man. There's some people that think Samson might have just been an average-looking man. We don't know. But either way, the thing that made Samson a mighty man of valor, the thing that made him a great conqueror over the Philistines, was not his long hair. It was the fact that he had been separated unto God for special service, and that Nazarite vow was an outward symbol, an outward representation of that separation in his life. Realizing that he had been set apart to God for special service, that Nazarite vow was an outward expression, and having the long hair was just a part of that vow. The long hair didn't give him his strength. When the hair was cut, the outward expression of that vow was now gone. And guess what went with it? God's power. You see, as long as Samson was doing his part, God was going to do his part. As long as Samson was true to his vow and he didn't cut his hair, he didn't let a razor come upon his head, and he had that outward symbol to others that he was a Nazarite, that he was set apart for special service to God, as long as that outward symbol was still there, guess what? The power of God was still going to come upon Samson, and that's what enabled him to defeat thousands upon thousands of Philistines. That's what gave him his strength. But when he got careless and he began to play around with sin and he began to get his priorities out of order, his love for a woman became more important to him than his love and dedication to his God. It led to him losing that outward symbol of his vow, which led to him losing the power of God upon his life. And young people, can I say something to us today? God wants us to serve him in a mighty way. God has a special plan for your life. God has a special plan for my life. In fact, before you and I were even born, God had a special plan in mind for you and for me. God wants to accomplish something through your life and my life. And in order to do that, we have got to set ourselves apart as Samson was set apart. We must set ourselves apart unto God and away from sin. The Apostle Paul said it this way, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We're to get as close to God as we can each day and as far away from sin as we can each day. And when we live our lives that way, guess what? The power of God is going to be upon our lives. But when sin creeps in, sin interferes with the power of God upon our life. When sin creeps in, it interferes with the plan that God has for our life, because God is not going to be able to use us the way he wants to use us if we allow sin to creep in our lives. If we get careless like Samson did and we become involved in different sins and then our priorities get out of order and we get more concerned about having things and feeling good and having fun and having relationships with other people, and God begins to get pushed further and further on the back burner, then we're not going to have the power of God in our life. We're not going to be able to serve God effectively. We're not going to be able to influence other people to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. We're not going to have the right influence on other people for God if we become careless and allow sin to creep into our lives. It will rob us of our power. I wish I had a taser that I could demonstrate. How many of you have ever seen a taser? How many of you have ever been hit with a taser? Good. My daughter-in-law has one of those tasers. I think she's got it for my son. If he tries to give her a hard time, maybe she can just get him with it, you know. But they had that thing in the house here a while back. And they hit the button on that thing. And man, I'm telling you what, electricity coming out, that thing started popping and cracking. I mean, whew, I would not want to get hit with that thing. I mean, that thing has got the power. And if you've ever seen these cop shows, you know, you see these guys that get hit with the tasers, and they start going, oh, you know, stop, turn it off, you know. And I'm telling you what, that hurts. That's power. Man, when that police officer squeezes the trigger on that taser on the bad guy, and he starts convulsing and shaking like that, he's going to holler, that's for sure, because it hurts. That's a lot of power, right? But now take that same taser and take the battery out of it. Not going to do any good, is it? You see, if that taser is not connected to the power source, it's not going to have any effect. Once that taser is disconnected from the power source, once there's interference between the taser and the power source, the power is gone. And the same is true in your life and my life as Christians. If we become careless and we allow sin to creep into our life, it's going to snowball. One sin leads to another sin, which leads to another sin, which leads to another sin. And before you know it, you get so caught up in sin that life becomes all about you. What's in it for you? How much fun can I have? How much stuff can I get? How much can I enjoy life? But listen to me, young people. That's not what life is all about. You did not create yourself. You do not bring yourself into existence. You do not make this world and say, oh, okay, I'm going to live here in this world. You do not make this world. You didn't design it. You don't sustain it. You are here because Almighty God brought you into existence and allowed you to live in His world, in His universe. And He has a plan for your life. His plan for you is for you to have a close personal relationship with Him, to walk with Him, and influence others to have a relationship with Him. And the only way that you are going to effectively have the kind of relationship you're supposed to have with God as a Christian and effectively be able to influence others to accept Jesus as their Savior so they can have a relationship with God, the only way you're going to do that is to separate yourself unto God and separate yourself from the world, from sin. If you don't do that, sin's going to creep in. If you become careless, sin's going to creep in. It's going to interfere with the power source, and you're not going to have the effect that God wants you to have. You're not going to have the power to influence other people for Christ and for God the way God wants you to. So I want to challenge you this morning to think about this man, Samson. He had great potential, but his life ended in failure. So much he could have done for God. So grand were the plans that God had for him. But Samson became careless. He lost his focus and he lost his power. And when he lost his power, he lost his ability to fulfill the plan that God had for his life. And young people, can I tell you something this morning? The greatest thing that can happen to you in your life is to fulfill God's plan for your life. There's nothing in life that you can do anywhere in this world or in this universe. There's nothing you can do that will be better than fulfilling God's plan for your life, because that's where the joy's at. That's where the sense of purpose is. That's where the sense of accomplishment and meaning is and belonging. Realizing, hey, I'm fulfilling the purpose for which I'm here in this world today. And listen, life doesn't get any better than when you get to that point and you're living your life the way God wants you to. The power of God is flowing through your life and God is able to accomplish through your life what he wants to accomplish. You can't improve on that. But the devil wants you to think that, God's plan for your life is second rate. And if you really want to enjoy life, then you got to get out here and you got to do this. You got to get involved in this activity and this sin and this sin. And don't listen to what the Bible says. Don't listen to what the preacher says. Don't listen. You're your own person. Live your own life. Do your own thing. Have a good time. And listen, there is pleasure in sin for a season. And when you start getting careless and you give into that kind of thinking and you start practicing sin in your life, you begin to kind of think, oh, well, you know what? This is a lot more fun than reading my Bible and praying. This is a lot more fun than sitting in Sunday school. And you begin to think, oh, well, maybe this is the best way to live. I just do whatever I want to. That's what the devil wants you to do. But listen, your life is going to end in misery if you do that. Look at Samson. How did his life end? They bound him. They gouged his eyes out. How do you have your eyes gouged out? And then they made him grind in front of everybody and just made a mockery of him. And he died. His life ended in utter disappointment. He failed. Why? Because he became careless. And he lost sight of his priorities. He got his priorities out of order. And he lost God's power upon his life. And the same thing will happen to you and to me. If we get careless, we allow sin into our life. It'll rob us of our power. It will deplete our power. And we won't be able to serve God effectively. We won't be able to fulfill the plan that he has for our life. How sad that would be. Young people, God loves you more than you'll ever understand this morning. And God has things planned for you that you never would have imagined. Can I give you one closing illustration here? Just what I think would be an appropriate illustration of this. When God saved me, I was a rough young man. I come from a rough background, and I come from a totally dysfunctional family. Divorce and fighting and all kinds of bad stuff. I mean, that's what I grew. That was my upbringing. That's what I was used to. And when I came to Kannapolis and God saved me and I started coming to this church, I'm going to tell you, my life began to change. But now, wait a minute. I still had some
bad habits in my life as a young Christian. I was learning about sin and how there were some things I wasn't supposed to do as a Christian. And one of the things, one of the bad habits that I had was smoking cigarettes. A terrible, terrible habit that God was not pleased with. I knew it wasn't right. And so I was trying to quit, struggling with that, but never could quit. In fact, I was smoking about 2.5 packs of cigarettes a day. That's a lot of cigarettes. Can I tell you, people, don't ever put a cigarette to your mouth. You're not missing out on anything, okay? They're nasty, they stink, and they're very expensive now, okay? If you had supporting a smoking habit now, you could just about buy a car, make car payments each month for what you had to pay for cigarettes each month. It's crazy. But I had this habit of smoking cigarettes. And so I was trying to work through that. At the same time, I met this beautiful young lady here at church. Her name was Pam Varley. And I thought, wow, she is beautiful. She's my wife now. And has been for almost 27 years now. But I met her. And I was in love with her at first sight. You ever heard that, love at first sight? I was in love with her at first sight. And all through this process, I was trying to quit smoking. Finally, God gave me victory over cigarettes, and I was able to quit smoking. And finally, I worked up the nerve to ask my wife out for a date, and the rest is history. But you know, if I had refused to give up cigarettes, I would not have been married to my wife for almost 27 years now. If I was still smoking cigarettes, she would not have had anything to do with me. If I had said, well, I'd like to have like to go out with her, but I can't give up my cigarettes. I got to have my cigarettes. If she don't like that, that's just too bad. I could have said that, right? But I gave up the cigarettes. Number one, because I knew God was not pleased with it. It wasn't right. God honored me. God did something wonderful for me because I did that. I think one of the rewards he blessed me with was my wife, because I was seeking to please him. I wanted to live my life the way he wanted me to. I didn't want to do anything that was displeasing to him. And so he had something great planned for me. You know what? I think about it today. And I think, what if I had not given up cigarettes? What if that had been more important to me than my relationship with God? I can't imagine my life for the last 27 years without my wife. There's no other human being on this planet that I love more than my wife. Only God knows how much I love her, how dear and precious she is to me. And I come from a totally dysfunctional family where I never experienced anything like that. And God gave me a Christian home and 4 beautiful children. You see, God had a plan for my life, and God allowed me to be on staff here at this church and to serve him through this church. God had a plan for me, and God still has a plan for me. But way back here 31 years ago, because we dated for 4 years before we got married, 31 years ago, if I had said, well, I'm sorry, I can't give up my cigarettes. I mean, I got to have my cigarettes. I don't care what God thinks. I could have done that, right? Guess what would have happened? I would have missed out on some wonderful things that God had planned for me. You see, when something else becomes more important to you than God, you're in trouble. You allow sin to creep in, you lose your priorities like that, then you're not going to be effective for God, and you're going to miss out on the blessings that God has for you. I know I'm rambling on right now, but I want you to understand, God loves you, and God has a wonderful plan for your life, and he wants to do great and mighty things through you, but he can't do that if you're playing with sin. If anything else in your life is more important to you than him, God will not take second place, young people. He is to be the priority in your life. Is there anything in your life this morning that's more important to you than God? Is there any sin in your life this morning that you're not willing to give up? Can I challenge you this morning during the time of invitation to just come to the altar and give it to God and say, God, pleasing you is more important to me than this. God, I want your blessings upon my life. God, I want to please you, and I'm giving this up today with your help. God, maybe you're here, and maybe God is not first place in your life. Maybe you know that you're not spending the time with him as you should. Maybe you're not reading your Bible and praying as you should. Maybe you're to come this morning and confess that to God and say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Help me to be consistent in my daily Bible reading and prayer. I want to please you. I want to be close to you. Whatever God has prompted you, however he's prompted you in your heart today, we want to give you the opportunity to come and talk to God about that at the altar this morning.